Usually, most people, especially ministers, they'll focus in on a few verses, and then they'll explain all this, or all of what the verses say, and then, you know me, I get right down into the minutiae and try to explain some of the Greek words and things so we can get a real great understanding, detailed. This day is something I've not tried in a long time, so I'll probably try and fail. But I'm going to try anyway, so let's go. I'm not going to read everything, so don't get discouraged when I tell you. It's going to be everything from Luke chapter 7, verse 18, which has got like, 50 verses. And then 8, verse 1. But I'm not going to read all of this. I'm just going to explain, read a few verses and explain. And the reason is a lot of times because we usually narrow in on so many small verses, it's like trying to paint a barn with just a little art paintbrush. Every week we add a little bit more and a little bit more. So today I'm going to try to do a great big section of it. And if you're saying, well, why? Well, I'll tell you why. It's not my fault. The Kobe kid isn't here, so it's his fault. He asked questions and asked questions and asked questions. I wish he was here. So if you don't like it, it's his fault. If you do like it, it was my mom. Yeah, I did it. Okay? So what is going on is John the Baptist is captured, and it's just shortly before he's going to be beheaded. There is some discussion as to why Jesus, because John sent his disciples, some of them, and said, you go ask this guy, is he the one that I was supposed to be announcing? Because remember when he was, just before he was born, his mom and dad were told by an angel, this guy is going to announce, prepare ye the way of the Lord. He will be the voice crying in the wilderness. And he ended up on the far side of the Jordan River. Now, a lot of people do not understand why John was down there. Why didn't he hang out where there was more people? It wasn't just because of the water was all there, but because of a political situation that had been going on. When Herod the Great died and his kids took over, and you have Pontius Pilate and the governors taking over and taking care of Jerusalem itself, they had kind of like a rollover in who was going to control what. And there was these ministers, they were of the right line of Levi, they should have been there working at the temple, but because they held the Bible to be true, and they couldn't be persuaded by the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the high priest, or the political people of the day, they banned certain groups of Levites from coming into Jerusalem, and John was one of those. That's why he was the voice crying in the wilderness. He was not legally supposed to be crossing that river and coming over to this side. Where he did die was across the river on the other side when he got captured. And he knew this was all coming about. And when he saw Jesus, you remember, he said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Well, now after all these days and weeks, and he had decreased and Jesus had increased as far as following and popularity, he goes like, I'm facing it right now. I'm up against the wall. I'm not doubting this, but I really would like to hear that Jesus says that he is the one. In verse 22 of chapter 7, the disciples had came of John the Baptist and said to him, are you the one? And Jesus answered and said to them, this is verse 22, and we're going to read 22 and 23. And Jesus answered and said to them, go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he who does not take offense at me. So he's making a very specific statement. He says, okay, guys, when you go back and you see John, you give him these words of encouragement. I'm not just going to say yes. I want every person that's listening to me today to understand, yes, I am that Messiah. I am Emmanuel, which means God with us. I am the one that was prophesied. He said that the blind see, the lepers are cleansed, the lame walk, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised. Very definite. These are attributes. These are miracles. Remember the miracles that are performed, and even if there were miracles being performed today, miracles are there to attest, to testify to the fact that something's going on. And they're saying, this is proof that what we have said is true. This is from God. And working true miracles. In the last days, it says there'll be those who work false miracles. This is an attestation of absolute true miracles. And he said, you go tell John that you've seen it, you've heard it, people are testifying to it. Now, it's not just one miracle, like the blind would see. It had to be this entire group of miracles had to be performed by the Messiah. When he shows up, they all said, the blind will see, the deaf will hear, the lepers will be cleansed, the dead will raise, the lame will walk. And he said, these signs I have done. I am the Messiah. That, he didn't say it that way, but he said, I am the Messiah. That's the point of everything I've done. And I'm talking real loud, not to you people, but Jesus was talking loud so everybody could overhear the conversation and everybody go, he's done everything he's supposed to. No, it's not the way we thought, but he has done it. But why would John, who had been told that he was to testify, and when he saw him, he saw the dove, the Holy Spirit, land on Jesus, and he said, I know that's the guy. But even though we know stuff once in a while, we still like to hear, we like to hear it said. And the only thing that I can think of is the song from Fiddler on the Roof. And it's not my favorite song by no means. I just remember sitting there when it started, and it was a play at Olney at the time. And this was way back in like high school years, and I was watching it, and I'm going, why would they sing that? But the man, whoever he was, turns to his wife, and he says to her, do you love me? And the reason he asked that question is it had been an arranged marriage. He never knew if she loved him. And she says, what do you mean? And he said, do you love me? And she said, I married you. And he goes, but do you love me? And she said, I've washed your clothes, I've fixed your meals, and we've got kids. He said, but do you love me? And she started singing, do I love you? Do you love me? Now you know why I'm not singing. And he goes back and forth, and she keeps saying all these things to him through the song. And I'm like, yeah, yeah, I'll move along. Move it along, move it along. And finally, she says, yes, I love you. You know, it's just nice to hear it from somebody once in a while. You know that they're supposed to love you. They've been with you for years. They have all the I can't say it. They've done everything right. But wouldn't they like to hear it once in a while just say, I love you. And I think that's all that John was looking for, not to have Jesus say, I love you, but it would be nice to have Jesus just to confirm it. He's lived all his life preaching and teaching about the coming one. And then he said, this is the Messiah. And it wasn't working out the way John expected, because John had expected that the response when the Messiah came was just like all the other Jewish people of that day and age. The wrath of God was going to descend. The Romans were going to be flung out of their country. The kingdom would be reestablished. The Messiah would ascend to the throne. He would take over the earth, and the Jewish nation would rule proudly from then on out. And then after the judgments and things got cleaned up, then the lame would walk, the blind would see, the deaf would hear, and all the good things would start happening. But it happened different. That's why when we read in about the second coming, I would encourage you to come out for Revelation Sunday nights if you'd like to. But they had this certain expectation. They knew that both of these things was going to happen. But instead of coming and landing with the judgment, he came and landed with the glove of God being proclaimed. And then, the second time now, we know that he's going to come with judgment. We can read about it in the book of Revelation. And it's going to be a real rough time for those people who are not following after Jesus Christ. It talks about the plagues and the armies and the wars, not just rumors, but actual wars. But this time he's going, I want you to understand, the love of God came first. The forgiveness of God is here. and I'm the one that's going to take care of it. And I'll ask you this question, aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that the love and mercy of God showed up first? What if it had been judgment? We probably would have never been here, because I know that in, as far as I'm concerned, in my family, oh yeah, you could accuse, you could say, you know, your great-grandfather was a horse thief, and I would go, is that all? Gee, he's failed, because, you know, I just know the situation that families have, and there's always somebody in the past that has done stuff that's really horrendous, really wrong, and yet here I am, a Christian, because of the grace of God, and if he had came in judgment, things would have been bad. After he makes this statement, he makes about the deaf and the blind, he said, blessed is he who does not take offense at me. Because there was a lot of people offended at Jesus Christ, and we will get to that. After he does that, then he starts in verse 28 and 29, and he pays tribute to John the Baptist. So we've got this big picture is what we're going for here. He pays tribute in 28 and 29 to John the Baptist, and he says, I say to you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John, yet he who is the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And when all the people and tax collectors heard this, they acknowledged the God's justice, having been baptized with the baptism of John. He said, this is the man. This is the guy that was announcing my arrival, and I've shown up, and I have done everything. I have fulfilled all of the miracles that was to be performed, and it's done. He's done his job. I'm doing my job, and this is the greatest of men ever born of woman. And people have asked me over the years, why did he say it that way? But the least in the kingdom is greater than John. If John's the greatest that's ever born a woman, why are the kingdom people greater? The least of the kingdom people. Because of that little phrase, born of woman. You see, when Jesus came in, it said he came at the fullness of time. When he came in, landed, God himself landed on the face of the earth as Jesus the baby. God the Father was in heaven. God the Son, which is Jesus, came as a human. And there was a definite line, boom, right there when he died on the cross and said, it is finished. He wasn't just talking about his suffering. He was saying the Old Testament that required this, the Mosaic laws that required this kind of punishment from sinners and sinners all over the world, all through all time, boom, it is finished. And he was starting a new age. He initiated the new covenant, and that's what we do at the Lord's Supper. Remember, this is my body which is broken for you. And then he said, and drink of this cup because it symbolizes the blood of the new covenant. This is my blood for the new covenant. And he's going, it is finished. The new one started. And we of the kingdom are not just born of women. We're born of God. And that makes us different. Human babies have human moms and human dads. Spiritual born-again people have Father, and He is God, and we are born of God. We are born again. Yes, we start off just like everybody else, but we are born of God. So any person who is born of God, because we're born in the Spirit, we have this new Spirit put within us, because we are born of God, we are greater than anybody since John the Baptist. All the way back, we are greater than all of them because we actually have God as our Father. He is our parent. And we can claim that relationship to Him, and we will claim it, and we have claimed it. And that's why He said, when you pray, pray our Father who art in heaven. That was something new that people hadn't done. Yes, they said, well, you know, God's the father of the Israelite nation. But they never viewed Him as God is my personal father, somebody I can go to, as they say, and say, Abba Father, Greek, Papa Daddy. Yeah, Dad, you're mine. You're my dad. God is your dad. And so the very least of the people who are the born-again kingdom people, and right now that's the church, the very least of them are greater than the others because they believed on God, but they didn't have that born-again experience like we have. And that's why the church has a greater status than everybody else previous to John the Baptist. John was the highest, and then everybody else previous. And that included Abraham. We are greater because we are of the seed. We are born of God. Those who were baptized were not offended, and that's that last verse I read in 29. They're going, yeah, we can see this. That's the way it is. The called people of God will suffer. This is the point of those verses I want to bring out. John knew he was in prison. John knew he was going to die eventually. The point of these scriptures is, even God's called people will suffer and they will die, some of them, in the service of the cross. Yep, it can happen. Yep, it will happen to some of us. But even that, we are still the children of God and we're still greater than John the Baptist, though he was the greatest of men up to that point. The second thing we need to learn out of this is that attesting miracles. Miracles always attest to something that God has pronounced, this is going to happen. Boom. That's why Jesus did it. Not just one, but this whole group. And then Jesus went on to say, and through the scripture, Revelation, Paul, other places we've read and we're looking at in the Sunday night studies, is this attesting miracles. And it says in the last days there will be those false antichrists, people who are against Christ, but they're faking it. And they're saying, yeah, I'm Jesus. I'm Jesus. And it says even some of them will perform false miracles. He said, don't fall for this kind of stuff. There is one absolute proof that the Messiah has come back. And he told us what it is. But most people don't really see it as a miracle. But it's going to be a miracle when it does happen. I remember the days when I first became a Christian, there was a guy named Reverend Sun Myung Moon. And they called him Moonies. And everybody that followed him was called Moonies. And he said that he was Jesus Christ returned to earth. And there was thousands and thousands and thousands of people that started following him. And they're still around today. But Jesus said, don't fall for it. There is a sign. There is a lady right now. And I don't know her name. I was just reading about her about 2 or 3 months ago. And she claims to be Jesus Christ returned in the flesh. And I'm going, I don't think so. But she's got hundreds of people following her because she talks a good line. He said, don't fall for it. And even if somebody says, look, I performed a miracle, and now that proves that I'm Jesus Christ, he said, don't fall for it. There is something that's going to happen that we will know if we're here, and every person on the face of the earth, when he comes back, will know that he has shown up. And it's talked about in Luke 17:24 and Matthew 24:25-27. If you write that down, you can read it for yourself. But this is what it said. As the lightning flashes from the east to the west, so will the Son of Man's coming be when he comes back the second time. When it flashes, we're all going to know it. If we were standing here right now, even if it was broad high noon and the sun was shining bright, when he comes back, there is going to be a flash starting in the east, going toward the west. And you know how it is. Some people don't like to be out on dark and stormy nights. But I like to stand outside, backed up a little bit, but stand there. And when lightning flashes, your eyes go right to the lightning. Boom. Oh, there's something. Did you see that? Did you see that? Well, when Jesus shows up, that's going to be the attesting sign that he is there. That light is going to shoot through the sky and it's going to go all the way around the earth and we will all know that he has come. Do not believe anything less than this brilliant, bright flash that will be seen as far as the east all the way through the west. That's what he says is going to come. When the Son of Man returns, there will be this just like lightning. Boom. And everybody will know the true Jesus has shown up finally. The flash will be seen. The next part is verses 7 through 35, and I'd like to read verse 30 for you. It says, but the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized of John. Remember what it said is the people who had been baptized, the common folk, and the tax collectors. The common folk we know were common folks, but the tax collectors was considered the lowest of the low. They were considered betrayers of the people of Israel. They were just the scum of the earth. You didn't even want to acknowledge them if you was walking through and they were there. You're like, I don't see you. If you're not even, if they were part of your family, you're not my family. I have nothing to do with you, and I will denounce you publicly. And yet those people heard the message of John the Baptist. John and Jesus at this time were preaching basically the same thing. Repent, the kingdom of God is coming. Repent, turn from your evil ways. Repent and ask for forgiveness. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, and a scribe is basically a lawyer. They were religious lawyers trying to define everything for the Pharisees. And the Pharisees, remember, they were the ones who were saying, we are separated, we are so holy. Of all the people on the face of the earth, the Pharisees was considered even higher than the common folks or even the priest, if they weren't a Pharisaical priest, because all they did was live to fulfill absolutely every little jot and tittle, is for lack of a, every little nuance of the law, they practiced it. And every year, the lawyers, the religious lawyers, the scribes, would come up with new rulings and they would debate it. And they'd say, oh no, you can't, today you cannot, if you're good Jewish practicing, you cannot turn on the light switch after the sun goes down on a Friday. You cannot flip a light switch on. If you want a light on, you have to turn it on Thursday, sometime before that sun sets, and it stays on until Saturday after sunset, then you can turn it off. They can't push a button, they can't open a refrigerator door, they have to have whatever they want to eat from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. They have to have it out there at room temperature so they can eat it, because it's against the law for them to turn on a stove or pushing a button to electric, or even have, some won't even put a roast in the pot and have it cooking on low all day long so they'll have something to eat, because they think that that's cooking and it's wrong. And that's what the lawyers were doing all the time, was adding more and more rules onto it. And the Pharisees, they were offended at Jesus because he said, you can't be good enough. There's only one way, and that's to do it just like Abraham, your father, did. And that is to believe in the mercy and the kindness and the justice of God. You make your dependence upon him, completely upon him. And when you trust in him, he will forgive you of your sins. He will declare you righteous because you have trusted in him. The Pharisees, I want to read that again, make sure I say it right. The Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized. Now the second part, it says, to what then shall I compare the men of this generation to? What are they like? They're like children who sit in the marketplace and call to one another, and they say, we've played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you would not weep. What he's saying to these people, these Pharisees and Sadducees, he's going, the ones that were baptized and accept the truth of what John was saying and have believed what I was saying about the good news of, you know, he said the poor people have the good news preached to them. The good news is, no matter what you've done, your sins can be forgiven. You trust in Jesus Christ and they're gone. If you do that, your sins are gone. But they refuse to believe. The Pharisees rejected it. They were offended at what he was saying. And he says, what do I liken these people to? What are they like? They're like, you know, people walking through the marketplace and the little kids are yelling out to them saying, hey, we played the flute, you wouldn't dance. We was there to have fun. And the other side calls out and says, hey, we were singing sad songs and you wouldn't mourn with us and you wouldn't weep. He says, we've tried it both ways, and you people, you Pharisees, you lawyers, have rejected everything that John and I have done. Two different approaches, and you spun it both times because you don't like what the message was. They went against John because they didn't like the message, but they didn't claim that. What they said is, oh, he's living an austere life. Look at him. He's wearing camel-haired cloaks. He's eating locusts. He's out there in the wilderness down by the river. He's a reject. He's a religious nut. He's living austere. He's like a hermit. He's crazy. Don't listen to him. And so he's trying to keep the people from going down there and listening to that message. Repent. Turn away from your sins. The Messiah is coming. When Jesus came along, he wasn't living down there wearing a raccoon coat. He wasn't down there wearing a camel hair coat. He wasn't just hiding out in the wilderness. He had not been banned. He could actually still go up and down the coastline through Israel and Samaria and these different places. He could move that way freely. And he was there and he was saying, I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Walk boldly. Live without fear. Enjoy the things that God supplies for you. And so when he got invited out, he would go eat at people's homes. He would talk to them. He was friendly. And he enjoyed the life as best he could for what he was going through at the time. And they said, look at him. He's nothing but a good time partier. That's all he is. He's just looking for a good times. Just eating it up. And he said, John came and you rejected his message because you said he was a religious fanatic. You're rejecting my message because I'm doing the opposite of John and I'm trying to teach the people to enjoy life and not to walk in fear all the time. And you reject the message, and the message is the same thing from each one of us, which is repent because the kingdom of God is at hand. So as a group, they were rejected. So, both messages were the same from both people. We're almost there, folks. Don't give up quite yet. The first thing is, what we're to take from this passage that we just covered. Remember, we're going right down the line. Everybody's listening. He proclaims it. Now we're just down to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the people who are ruling the city of Jerusalem. And we just go right down the line. And it says, they rejected the purposes of God. That shows one thing. Every person in this world, God has got a plan for. He has a reason for you being on this planet. A reason for you being born. And he's got something in your life. And God only gives good things to his kids. If something comes against you that's bad, it is not from God. But God has a plan for every person. And he said, I have a plan. Even for the Pharisees and the religious lawyers. But you rejected me. The message is, we've all had plans for our life. If you reject it, you can mess up that plan and you cannot fulfill the good things that God wanted you to have or the good relationships God wanted you to have or a place in heaven that God wanted you to have. If you reject God, you reject Jesus Christ, you're messing up the plan that God has for you. That's the tough message of you want to have a free will. Then you've got it, and you have to make the right decisions to come out right. Other people say, oh, it doesn't matter what you make. Everybody's going to go to heaven. But that's not what this teaches. Now we're down to Luke 7, 36 and 30, verse 36. Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to come dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at a table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she had learned where he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and kept wiping them with the hair of her head, and kissing his feet, and anointing them with perfume. Now, the long and short of the rest of this story is, we know what she was doing. Simon the Pharisee had invited him over. The rules of etiquette at that time was when you invited somebody over, the first thing you did is say, come on in. There's some cold water here and have a good old foot washing. Take your shoes off. Set a spell. Relax. We're here for a good time. Scrub up those feet because we know that you've walked miles and miles to come to our house and we don't want you in discomfort. Second thing they did is once that was done and you started to come into the house proper, the man or woman who was hosting the event would walk over and give you a kiss on the cheek as a sign of respect. I'm glad you came. And the third thing they would do is put some perfume or smell good on top of your head. People will say to me, why did they dump that on their head? All right, folks, to be blunt, they did not have deodorant back in those days. And you can imagine what it'd be like if all these people gathered in rooms and they'd walk miles and miles and miles in the beating sun to come to a place. So they didn't have deodorant, but they had some perfume. pour a little on everybody's head, and as they sit there and nod, it'll smell better eventually. And everybody goes, oh yeah, that's a lot better. And so that was the smell good of their day, was to put some on your head so as you moved around, it would stir around and dry up and people would get to smell. This guy, Simon, he did nothing. He snubbed Jesus. Come over to my house for supper. And then he didn't offer him anything. None of these things that should have done it. But this wicked woman, this sinner, she came in and she washed his feet with tears. She kissed his feet and she had a bottle of an alabaster bottle, which is a carved rock. And she busted it open and poured this really expensive perfume on his feet, of all things, and sat there and cried and cried and cried. And he turned to Simon and he said, who do you think's going to walk away from here? You or her, forgiven? You did not greet me with water. You did not kiss me and say, hello, glad to have you. And you offered me no perfume. But this woman who had nothing to do with this party came in and found me, and she has done everything that was required that you should have done. You see, Simon was like, I don't have any need to treat you right. Simon only wanted him at that house for one reason. It wasn't to find out all about Jesus. He was a Pharisee. Maybe he'd find something that he could use against him. But it was to burg. You guys heard of burging? B-I-R-G, to burg, means to bask in reflected glory. Jesus was highly popular. Jesus is a celebrity. I'll invite him over to my house, and then when people come, I can say, or, you know, later on the street the next day, oh yeah, well, you know, Jesus, everybody's talking about him. He come over to my house, and we had a little nosh. We hung out together. We talked a while. And if they really liked him, they'd say, wow, this is somebody. He was in the presence of celebrity. That's why a lot of these people that are celebrities are invited to people's homes is not because they like the person. They just want to be able to brag to other people. It's called burging, to bask in the reflected glory so they can say, oh yeah, I was there. He was there. He came to see me. It's great. It's wonderful. If they didn't like him, you said, oh, yeah, I played him. I invited him over and then I didn't greet him at the door. I treated him really shabby. I didn't give him a kiss of welcome. I didn't put perfume on him. I just come on in, have a seat. And I acted this like I was disgusted with him. And I was trying to, find out things I could tell him or tell on him about. So he was trying to establish it both ways, but it wasn't to gain information. It wasn't to learn from Jesus. But it says that he turned Jesus after the discussion, and he points all this out. He turns to the lady and he says, your sins are forgiven you. Go in peace. Because of your faith, go in peace. And this is to be a memorial to her, what she has done and accomplished. And when it says, you're saved, he never says that to Simon. He says to this lady, the sinner, you're saved. Your sins are forgiven. It's okay. And when he says, go in peace, what he is saying basically is, hush, hush, child. It's okay now. You're all right. You have definitely repented of your sins. Go on. Live your life. Live a better life than you have. I'm on your side. Your sins are forgiven. But the establishment now are people who are completely rejected by Jesus. I came to your city and you refused to talk to me. You refused to welcome me. You didn't treat me right. You didn't get baptized. You didn't repent like you were. John had told you to. You haven't done it when I talked to you. You are rejecting me. You, he says, have messed up your life. You've messed up the plan that God had for you. You were placed in these high positions for exactly this time. Because I came in, and if you had recognized me, I would have been the God of presence with you. I would have been Emmanuel, God with you. And we could have turned this around and made this a better country and made this a better world by the love and joy and peace that I'm here to give and by the forgiveness of sins. And this nation would have been touched. The world would have been rocked through you, but you rejected it. Therefore, you are now the rejected ones. Without repentance, there is no hope for these people. Without repentance, there's no hope for anybody. Repentance. And they refused it. But to all the other people, he was saying, you have accepted my teaching. Listen to what it says, chapter 8, verse 1. Soon afterwards, he began going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. That's the first part of that verse. It says the 12 were with him. After that, after he had been to the capital and they rejected, he said, fine. Just like he tells his disciples, you go in and you proclaim your peace, you proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, and if they reject what you're proclaiming, walk away, wipe the dust off your feet, because it will be better in the last days than what would it be for them, because they had the truth. God Himself showed up and walked among them, and they rejected Jesus Christ Himself. So He started going out there to just the common, ordinary people all over saying, it's welcome. You're all welcome. Come on up. Even the Samaritans. Come forward. God has a plan even for today. And that's what we're going to take away from it. God has a plan for each and every person here. You need to just step up and ask Him to forgive your sins. Either you step up or you're going to have to step aside, because Jesus is going right on growing His kingdom. He doesn't like it if you just hang out in churches to burg. He doesn't want you to come to a church and say, yeah, I go to the big church, hoping to get a better deal or hoping to get a higher status within the town or the village that you're working with or living in. That's not what it's about. The glory of God is to have the forgiveness of sin through Jesus Christ. The other thing, and we need to remember this, when Jesus comes back, everybody will know it, because there's going to be this flash. It's going to be just like lightning. And that time is coming, though. He didn't come the first time in judgment. He came with love, mercy, kindness. But when you read Revelation, He's coming back, and He's not happy. He's coming back, and this time He's coming back with judgment. He's coming back to set things right. He's coming back to overthrow the wicked things that are going on in this world and the governments that are living and perpetuating wickedness. That is a great big chunk of Scripture, and that is what was going on from the beginning of what I said to the very last. It is Jesus Christ proclaiming the gospel that He had brought, and how it played out among the political folk, and why He ended up turning, going straight to the masses and going, I want to talk to each and every one of you. And that's the way it's still going on today. Most governments are rejecting Him, but He will still accept all individuals who will choose to follow after Him. Please do consider it. If you haven't called upon Him, then call on Him and ask Him to forgive you your sins. Commit yourself to Him, and then tell somebody about it, and we'll give you the next step of discipleship.